as most of you know who listen to this, Augustine Uenigbe is a presbyter right now, but he's bishop-elect in the Cana Diocese, the Anglican Diocese of Trinity, of the Trinity ADOT, which is within the Convocation of Anglicans in North America, Cana. And he is set to be ordained or consecrated a bishop on July 3rd. And he promotes and teaches the prosperity gospel and the word of faith heresy. The prosperity gospel teaches that Jesus Christ died not just to take away your sins, and he lived not just to credit you with his own righteousness, but also he died to give you access to all the riches of heaven here and now. That means perfect health, that means wealth, that means financial or worldly success, and that the only reason you are sick and the only reason you aren't doing miracles the way Jesus did and the only reason you're not overflowing with money is because you don't have the faith to access those things. Faith becomes the way that you access these great riches that are stored up for you in heaven. And so the entirety of the Christian life is focused here on earth, and or the, not the entirety of it, but the great focus in prosperity gospel circles is attaining those worldly riches by the use, the wielding of your own faith as a kind of power that draws them down from heaven. And the word of faith heresy is related to it. They usually come in side by side. If someone's teaching the prosperity gospel, they're almost always also preaching the word of faith heresy. The word of faith heresy is that your words carry power, that you can decree and declare things, and by your decreeing and declaring, you wield God's own power in changing the landscape, the circumstances around you. You can decree sickness away from you. You can decree health. You can decree prosperity. You can decree that all negative circumstances are going to be taken away from you. And that again wields a kind of power that takes these things away. And both these teachings, of course, are heretical. Jesus never promises anywhere in the scriptures that we are supposed to here and now live lives of perfect health, wealth, and abundance that we access by faith. That's never taught. And of course, your words don't have in themselves power. Only God's word has power of that sort. So this is a heresy. The primate of all Nigeria, Archbishop Oko, has opposed both these heresies, both in writing and in speech. And I think he's now been made the Convocation of Anglicans in North America, the Cana Convocation head, Bishop Orji, who's also the Bishop of Cana West, has also been very strongly negative toward this teaching. And he's forbidden any priest or presbyter in his diocese from embracing them. But despite all that, on July 3rd, Augustine will go to Lagos, Nigeria, where the primate of all Nigeria will lay hands on him along with other bishops, and Augustine will be made a bishop, barring any kind of intervention. We want to pray for there to be some intervention. Now, I posted on Facebook several times, and my wife Anne has posted on her blog or at least one Facebook thread from a year ago where Augustine has outed himself as a promoter of these teachings, and I can link those again, but you can go to my website or my Facebook page and see them, or go to Anne's Facebook page and see them. Go to listen to our most recent Preventing Grace podcast, and you'll see that detailed. When I posted that podcast, though, someone from the Cana Diocese or Cana West Diocese says or reported that Augustine had subsequently repented of his word of faith and prosperity gospel teaching, and that on the basis of his repentance and recantation, the ordination was going to go forward. Secondly, this person said that that bishops in Cana do not operate as bishops, or suffragan bishops, which is kind of assistant bishops, don't operate as real bishops do in other parts of the communion. They have a more subordinate role to the bishop of the diocese, and that may be that's fine and good, but someone teaching prosperity gospel and the word of faith heresy shouldn't even wear a collar, much less be a bishop. I don't care how that bishop functions. A bishop is supposed to embody the teaching of the church and the teaching of scripture. He's not supposed to be a heretic. And the fact that his function is subordinate doesn't make the heresy okay, or him holding the office of overseer okay. So the claim was, again, that he repented. But I went back, and someone sent me a link to Augustine's sermon from just this last Sunday, Pentecost Sunday. And it's, well, you'll see in this sermon every point of the Word of Faith heresy and the Prosperity Gospel fully present and there. We're going to walk through it together, but you're going to hear Augustine saying that the normative Christian experience should be that you're walking around performing miracles, and that you're decreeing and declaring prosperity over your life, and these things are coming to pass. And we'll see him say this without apology. So if he expressed, and I have no reason to doubt that he expressed repentance and a pullback from these doctrines to Bishop Orgie and to Archbishop Oko, well, either he was being duplicitous and saying something that wasn't true, or he doesn't understand what the prosperity gospel is and hasn't been able to really grasp the fact that he is teaching it. So this is again from last Sunday. Let's just walk through it. It's going to begin slow, and I've got to warn you in advance, it's hard to understand. He speaks very fast. I do too, but he speaks very fast in a fairly thick Nigerian accent. So it's going to be tough sledding. I'll try and stop when something's hard to understand and repeat what he said, and we'll also just stop where he says things that are particularly egregious and false. So let's start working through it. I know this isn't his home church. I think he's preaching this sermon at another church. It's not really a church. It looks like a living room, and he must be a guest preacher there. There are not very many people. I would say six or seven, it looks like, if you look at the room, but it's a kind of, it's still a very formal service. And I've skipped past the first part of the service, and we're headed now into the actual sermon, and he's going to be preaching on John 14, and in particular that text where Jesus says that whoever believes in me will do the works that I do, and not only these, but greater works than these will he do. So let's listen.
Jesus Christ said, one of the things the Holy Spirit is supposed to do, what is one of the jobs of the Holy Spirit as listed in what we just read? I want to see if you can give me some. The things that the Holy Spirit is said will be doing. One, anybody? I like doing my sermons with people. He will be our comforter. The Bible calls him the Spirit of Truth, correct? Yes. The Spirit of Truth. And he says that Spirit of Truth, he will teach you all things. Did you see that? He will teach you what?
All things.
Now it's important to know he's quoting here from John 14:25. He's going to go back up earlier in the text to deal with the passage where Jesus says you'll do these works and greater works than these. But at this point he's dealing with John 14:25, and that passage is important for our understanding of the inspiration of Scripture, because when Jesus says to the disciples, he's at the Last Supper with just the 11 in the room at this point, and he says the Holy Spirit will teach you all things, he goes on to say, and bring you to remembrance those things which I've taught you. And that is a sure indication that this promise is not something that every single believer is given, because we weren't there when Jesus was teaching the disciples. They were. So that promise was specifically for them, that God's going to, the Holy Spirit would bring to their mind the things that Jesus had already taught them. And then they would write it down in the Gospels. Now, of course, the Holy Spirit in the life of the believer does help us remember and come and bring to our minds the scriptures that we've memorized and read. But this promise in particular, Augustine is expanding to the entire church when it the context makes it demands that it's a specific promise to the 11. And again, on the basis of that promise, we can say that when the apostles wrote the Gospels, they had a sure and certain memory of what Jesus had done and said in their writing. So let's go on. He's trying to get those listeners to understand that they themselves are being given by the Holy Spirit the power to know all things.
All things. I want to take this little at home and read it again. He will teach you all things. You know, there are people who read the Bible. There are many ways to read the Bible. I'm a literal reader of the Bible.
He's a literal reader, he says.
I mean, literal reader.
Notice, however, that he's already taken this text out of context. He's not dealing, he's dealing with the part where the Holy Spirit's going to teach you all things, but he doesn't let it remain in the context where right after that Jesus says, and bring to your memory, remind you all the things that I've taught you.
I read the Bible and simply believe what the Bible says. That's a literal reader of the Bible. I don't attempt to help the Bible. If the Bible said it,
it's the truth.
It is the truth. Now, there are some things you meet in the scriptures, you have not quite understood it. I'm not going to try to claim that I know everything. But I'll tell you what the Bible says. Now, do I know what it means? I probably don't. But that is what the Bible said. Right?
It's an interesting point he's making. So I'm a literal reader of the Bible, and I guess he means by that he takes the text as it is, which is great, but then he says I don't know what it means. But that's really what the preacher's job is to try to understand what the text means and expound it or explain it to the people. And actually he goes on and tries to do that. So it's a strange point he's making, that he doesn't know what it means when in fact he's going on to explain, or seeming to explain what it means.
Sure. I'm not going to change it because I don't understand it. Praise the Lord. That said, the Bible says that Jesus Christ was saying to them, he said, when the Holy Spirit is come, the new comforter, the one I will send to you. He said, one thing he said he's going to do, he will teach you all things. Now, what is, let us go literal again. What is all?
Everything.
All means what? All. If it's not all, the Bible could have said he will teach you most things. Right? The Bible could have said he will teach you all things that pertain to God. Right? He didn't say all things that pertain to God. He said he will teach you all things.
So again, this is the danger of taking a text out of context. I will teach you all things. Again, the context is the teachings that Jesus has already delivered, the Holy Spirit will remind them of. Augustine's going to make a point here, which is a really dangerous point to make, is that the Holy Spirit promises to give Christians knowledge of everything. And I don't. If that's the case, then the promise has not come to pass. That Jesus has made a promise that he's not kept, because the Holy Spirit, I mean, doesn't teach us every single bit of knowledge in the universe. There's no one who knows all things except for Jesus himself. So there's a strange application of this text here, as well as they're taking it out of context.
That's why there are times that even the Holy Spirit teaches you things that are even outside the space of the Bible.
Ah, that's an important point. The Holy Spirit will teach you things outside the space of the Bible. Okay, let's see where he goes with it.
That's why some people get some extra knowledge because the Holy Spirit gave them that knowledge. Some inspiration, rare inspiration, some knowledge.
So it's extra biblical revelation, inspiration, knowledge that you get outside of the Bible. The Bible isn't sufficient. It doesn't give us knowledge about everything. And the Holy Spirit, he's saying, will give us knowledge of everything, things beyond the Bible. We'll get special knowledge here.
That if you are in business, you are in tailoring, right? You can be doing some design and the Holy Spirit don't put an idea in your mind. Why don't you cut it this way and cut it this way?
All right, so you're in business, you're trying to figure out a design for something, and God will put something in your mind by the Holy Spirit. So one task of the Holy Spirit is to help you in your life by giving you inspiration. I think this is a confusion. I mean, it's very true that God gives us minds, gives us skill, gives us an insight and intuition. But this is a confusion between the natural light that God gives by grace to all human beings and the work of the Holy Spirit. But let's keep going.
And you are cutting it this way. You cut it this way. You put it together this way. I put it together this way. And guess what? The person will wear it and say, wow, this dress, where did you get this inspiration? This is so beautiful. Before you know it, you are making designs that nobody understands how you brought the design. You are getting inspiration from the Holy Spirit. Amen?
The problem is here is that the danger is too, is that there are brilliant businessmen and women, brilliant architects, brilliant artists who don't have the Holy Spirit, who aren't believers, and so they are operating in the light of again natural grace or common grace that God gives to all. And it's not always the case that someone filled with the Holy Spirit is going to have a design or a plan or a piece of art that's better than someone who doesn't have the Holy Spirit. So we don't want to look at every inspiration that you get as something that the Holy Spirit has filled your heart with. That's just part of how God has ordained that the human civilization is pushed forward by the common grace that he gives to everybody.
The Holy Spirit can help you in your business, can help you in your work. You are a physician, you are a doctor, you are treating people. Sometimes you are treating people, you don't know what they are suffering from indeed. They come to the hospital, they keep presenting with one symptom, same symptom over and over. One day you find that person, sit down. Tell me the story of your family. Say what? Tell me the story of your family. You say, oh, my father died of kidney failure. My mother died of kidney failure. My grandfather died of kidney failure. Generation and generation of people died of kidney failure. And now, guess what? I've just looked at your lab. Your kidneys begin to move in that direction. Is it just enough to say, oh, you see, I think you have a disease in your family that runs your family. You are going to die soon.
No.
Is that good news?
No.
Good news is that I see something that is a trend in your family. That's the bad news. The good news is that Jesus Christ has come that you might be set free.
Okay, that's really important. What he's just said is that part of this work of the Holy Spirit teaching you all things, where as an example of this might be a doctor who is diagnosing a patient who has kind of a generational manifestation of disease, and that doctor then, instead of treating the disease, identifying the diagnosis, well, the good news, according to Augustine, is that Jesus came to save or rescue from that disease. Now, if a doctor were to take the condition of this person and use that as a means to explain the fallen condition of human beings and the resulting sicknesses and illnesses and corruption of our body because of sin and give the good news of the work of Christ to save sinners, that would be great, but that's not what Augustine's talking about. He's saying that part of the good news of the gospel, according to Augustine, is that you will be healed from your disease. It's part and parcel of the prosperity gospel teaching.
And if a doctor that is able to make that diagnosis for the person, you have saved his life.
Here, if you're able to make that diagnosis for the person, after the Holy Spirit teaches you all things, you have saved his life. He's not talking about preaching the gospel of Jesus' life, death, and resurrection. He's talking about the physical life of the person.
It takes the Holy Spirit to do that. Amen.
Amen.
The Holy Spirit will teach you all this. He said the Holy Spirit will put you, he said he will put you in remembrance of the things that I taught you.
All right,
the
now,
things that are in the Bible, the Holy Spirit put you.
Alright, now that comes. Now he goes to the next part of the text, which these two things should have been preached together or brought together, not separated.
In remembrance of them. Yeah, sometimes the Holy Spirit speaks to you quickly. If you hear it early enough, you are voice of places. You know, when we're driving down, somebody was telling me, don't go to this house.
So the Holy Spirit speaks to you quickly, and you gotta listen to it. He's gonna tell a story here about trying to get to this particular service, and apparently the Holy Spirit told him which exit to take.
Shoot this route. I was going for the faster route. I didn't know there was a bad accident on that faster route. So I went with the faster route, and guess what? That's why we're late now.
Mm-hmm.
If I had gone with that other alternate route, would have been here 15 minutes earlier. I would have saved John. It's a longer road, but there was no accident on that one. Amen?
Amen.
The Holy Spirit will teach you all things. Yeah, sometimes you wake up in the morning, and something just tells you, stay at home, don't go anywhere. Then you will.
Now, this part isn't necessarily heretical. I think it's an error for someone to claim that, you know, just your various impulses or your feelings in a given day or your drives or desires at a certain moment are from the Holy Spirit. But yeah, that's kind of common charismatic way of thinking. I think it's wrong, and I think it's biblically dangerous, but I don't think it's heresy. But in prosperity gospel, word of faith teachings, all of the kind of regular charismatic stuff is mixed in together in a stew with the prosperity teaching. So you're going to see both. You're going to see things that are kind of okay and then are kind of less error ridden than others, but this, it's the stew together that actually provides the dangerous poison. So let's keep listening here.
People try, you will now even stubbornly decide to go. Guess what? Your key is missing. You can't find your key. You will look for a key. You look everywhere. You don't find your key. After about 1 hour, you find your key at the center table. The center table in your parlor. Meanwhile, you looked at this same parlor. You removed all the cushion, removed everything. You didn't find it. The center table, how could the key be on that center table? And you have set the whole parlor and you didn't find it. But now you found it. Guess what? You take your key, you're angrily driving away. And as you are driving, you meet people at the junction close to your house. They are clearing up some things. Gas spill everywhere. Remnants of cab.
Okay, in case you can't understand what he's saying here, that another feature of, I think, some confusion in charismatic circles is the distinction between God's providence and God actually revealing things to you. So he's just given an example of you not being able to find your keys. You're looking around for an hour, and then suddenly you find them in the middle of your coffee table where they were all the time. Why didn't you see them? And then you get in the car and you go to where you're going, and you find out that there was a massive car accident in the intersection where you would have been earlier, and maybe you've been in that wreck. And that's, hey, that happens. That's providence. That's when God does protect you in that way. There's no problem with that at all. That's actually something that he does. That's different than God telling you to take an exit, or God telling you to, you know, which side of the bed to wake up in the morning, or how, or to ask for a certain amount of money. We're going to hear later that he's given an example of a woman who is, God told her to buy a shopping mall for $1 million, and it worked out that she became filthy rich or something along those lines. So those are different. Those are different. These are different things that kind of get confused in charismatic circles. But again, this is what he's saying right now is not necessarily heretical. It's just confused.
I broke down, and you see some tow van parking 2 cars away, and then somebody tells you there was a ghastly accident at this spot. One guy beat the red light and went through. The guy who was coming from this direction was killed and died on the spot. If the Holy Spirit, if your eyes are open, you will discover you were just, you just escaped it. The Holy Spirit teaches you all things if you listen. Praise the Lord.
Hallelujah.
I want us to look at John chapter 14, verse 12. That's what I really want to make you think about.
All right, so now they're opening their Bibles, or they're taking out their leaflets. They're going to look at John 14, 12. And John 14, 12 is a text that I mentioned earlier. Let's just read it. It says, "Truly, truly, I say to you," Jesus here is speaking. It's the night before his death. It's the Last Supper, speaking to his disciples. "Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do. And greater works than these will he do, because I am going to the Father." We've got to really think carefully about this promise. The prosperity gospel person, the word of faith person, necessarily interprets these words to refer to miracles, that you're going to be doing greater miracles than Jesus did because he's going to the Father. And let's just think about what that would mean, or the implications of that. If that is the reading of this text, that means that whoever believes in Jesus, and if you believe in Jesus, that's you, you will do greater miracles than him. You will raise the dead after 4 days in the tomb. You will walk on water. You will command storms. You will do all the things that Jesus did, but greater than him. I don't think there's a single Christian, even in the apostolic era, who has ever claimed to raise a man from the dead after 4 days, like Jesus did with Lazarus. I don't think any Christians ever claimed to walk on water or to be in one place, disappear, and go to another. The crazy prosperity gospel preachers have claimed those things, but there's no documentation for them. But that's, if that's the reading of it, that this, if you take that reading, then these should be normative, not just unique things that happen once a generation. Every single believer should be doing these things all the time. And since that doesn't happen, what does it mean? Well, it would mean that Jesus, if that's the way you read the text, that Jesus is a false prophet. He promised here that every believer would do greater miracles than him, and every believer doesn't do miracles, greater miracles than him, so Jesus would be a false prophet. Now the response will be, well, that's because you don't have faith that you're not doing these great works. But you need to notice in that text, it's not whoever believes for the miracle will be able to do the miracle, but whoever believes in me, that is Christians, those who trust him in Jesus, will also do the works that I do. That's a promise, and greater works than these. So there's this, there's a problem in that not everyone who believes in Jesus does these greater works. That isn't addressed by you. That can't be resolved by saying, "Well, that's just because you have faith. You don't have enough faith." That's he says, faith in him, not faith in the works, not faith in the miracles, which is what the prosperity gospel word of faith person will want to say. And it's on the basis of these things, on the basis of this text, that Augustine is going to teach that your regular normal experience should be raising the dead, healing the sick, being being a miracle work. That is classic prosperity gospel. Classic prosperity gospel teaching. Now, what does Jesus mean in this text? Now, more than likely, I think most scholars believe that he's referring to the greatest miracle that could possibly be done for someone who is dead in sin and trespasses, and that's being raised to spiritual life. And Jesus raised to spiritual life the 11, the 120 in Jerusalem, the 500 in Galilee, but that was about it. And during his earthly ministry, he goes to the Father. The Father sends the Holy Spirit. The church goes out into the world, and now millions upon millions, by the preaching and the proclamation of the Word of Christ through the church, have been brought to spiritual life. So that's the greater things that Jesus is talking about there, not greater miracles. The promise of Jesus is actually true when we understand that this promise has to do with the mission, the commission of the church to go out and spread the gospel. But let's listen to what he has to say.
The life of the Christian. The victorious life of the Christian. The life of the Christian that is interesting, that will make you feel accomplished. The kind of life of the Christian that I pray that all of us here will live.
Amen.
Before we die.
Amen. Amen.
When you read it, it sounds like supernatural, but it's not supernatural. It's the natural Christian life. John chapter 14, verse 12. Somebody read for me. And note that every time you are reading your Bible, especially if you have the Bibles that have some things written in red and some in black, this particular thing we're going to read now is written in what?
Red.
And anytime you see red, who said it?
Jesus.
Those are direct words and quotes from Jesus.
All right, so he's pointing out that the red sections of the Bible are directly from Jesus, although we would also say that there's a problem there because Christ is the one who gave to his apostles by the Holy Spirit the further teachings that he promised, the remainder of the deposit of his teachings that he promised to them in John chapter 16, verses 12 through 15. So every bit, the black words, the red words, it's all directly from Christ. Christ is the one who gives us, he is the word and he gives us the word. So there's no elevation of the directly quoted bits of Jesus's words over the words that he speaks through his appointed representatives, the apostles.
So this one is one of those direct quotes from Jesus. So please somebody read.
Verily, verily, I say unto you.
Verily, verily, I say unto you. He that believes on me.
The works that I do.
The works that I do.
Shall he do also.
Shall he do also.
Wow. And greater works.
And greater works shall he do.
Amen.
Because I go to the Father. Church, I want you to put your name on that whoever. Write your name there. And I want you to meditate on that scripture for the rest of your life. Until you start doing what is written there, you are not living the normal Christian life.
All right, until you start doing greater works than Jesus, you are not living the Christian life. Now, if he means by that the church going out and making disciples and bringing the spiritually dead to spiritual life, right. But that's not what he means. We'll see.
Period. The Bible did not say that as many as are pastors.
Pastors.
Is that what he said there?
Mm-hmm.
He did say as many as are Jews.
No.
He did say as many as are apostles.
No.
He did say as many as are senior men of God.
No.
He didn't say as many as went to theological school. No. As many as believe. As many as believe. Am I reading another Bible?
No.
Is it in your Bible?
Yes.
As many as belief. Olugbenga, if you believe. Olusheyi, if you believe. My sister, what's your...
He's calling the names of the people in the congregation. I mean, he doesn't know someone will ask him their name, and he'll say, if you believe, if you believe, if you believe, you'll be able to do these works. So he's just going through the whole congregation so that if you can't have any hard time understanding, I'm trying to help you hear what he's saying. I've listened to this 3 times now, so I've kind of worked through the difficult to understand parts.
Bolaji, if you believe. Nicole. Nicole, if you believe.
Sister Agnes.
Agnes, if you believe.
Juliana,
if you believe. Eche, if you believe. Labake, if you believe. And my wonderful technologist, Ayola, if you believe. As many as believe, the works that I do, you will do.
Amen.
It didn't say similar. It said the same ones. So I want us to take them. Let's not flip around. Let's not find ways to explain them out. What were the exact words Jesus Christ did? When he came on earth, let's list them. He healed the sick. If you believe, you will heal the sick.
Amen.
Amen. Amen.
Notice that he's subtly shifted it. So if you believe, you'll heal the sick. And if you don't believe, you won't be able to heal. The instead of the object of faith here being Christ, it's the object of what you do here being the miracles themselves being the object of your faith. And so if you're not doing them, it's just because you don't have enough faith. Again, classic prosperity gospel. If you don't have health, or if you aren't able to do a miracle, or you aren't able to get what you're claiming, the reason for that is you don't have faith, because whoever believes will do greater works than these. This is just right down the line prosperity gospel stuff.
Believe in who?
In Jesus.
In yourself. The worst teachings I've heard today is you believe in yourself. Believe in yourself. I didn't say believe in yourself, Nicole. Mm-hmm. Don't believe in yourself. Believe in God. Amen?
This is good. This is a good part of one good things that he says here, which is don't believe in yourself. Believe in God. Believe in Christ. That's right. But again, I know he just said believe in Christ, and that's what the text says, but how this functions in the application is your faith. The power of your faith, the strength of your faith, is what determines whether or not you're doing the right works. So really, the object of your faith becomes the works themselves. It's subtle, but it's a subtle shift that all prosperity gospel teachers make.
Amen.
If you believe in yourself, you will fail. Believe in God. Believe in the power of God. Believe in the name of Jesus. That name is powerful.
See, it's believe in the power of God. Believe in the name of Jesus. Believe in the powerful name of Jesus for the miracle. That's where it's headed. So whereas Jesus said, whoever trusts in me, whereas justifying faith in me will do greater works. In other words, my people will do greater works. It's now... The power of God you're trusting in, the work of God you're trusting in to do what you are attempting to do, heal, raise the dead, or whatever it might be.
I don't know how it works, but I know when I call the name, somebody somewhere is activated. So angels get to work. When I call that name, something begins to happen in the heavenly. When I call that name, something begins to happen.
So he's saying when he uses or calls on the name of Jesus, spiritual things start happening. Angels start moving, situations change. He's going to say in a minute, demons quake. Now, absolutely true that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow and every tongue confess. Absolutely true, but it's not that the name isn't a talisman. The name isn't a magic word. And in prosperity gospel circles, the name becomes a kind of magic word. You use it like a wizard might use a magical incantation, and it accomplishes what you want it to do. So if you just tack on at the end of a prayer in Jesus' name, that directs power toward your prayer. So if you go to I mentioned several times in several earlier podcasts with Anne, the Anglican Worldwide Facebook page. If you go there, or other Nigerian Anglican Facebook page, you'll see quite often things like, I decree that all of your problems will be dustbin in Jesus' name. And that's an incantation. It works just like magic. Here, I think that Augustine goes there is because the preceding text before verse 12, Jesus says, whatever you ask for in my name will be given to you. And the point there is, of course, in that context, that culture, when you did something in someone's name, that means you're doing something in accordance with that person's will, revealed will, and that person's character. The example I used on Sunday was that if you asked me what Anne would want for her birthday, I would need to know her well enough to be able to speak on her behalf, and I would tell you what she wants, not what I want. And so the same thing is true. When you ask for something in Jesus' name, you're asking for something in accordance with his revealed will. What is God in Jesus Christ revealed that he wants to do in the world? And in particular, again, I think the context of John chapter 14, verses 10 through 12 is doing those greater works, that is evangelism. So there's a misapplication of this text in this point. At this point, God, I think Jesus there is promising his church that he will give them and equip them with whatever is necessary to spread the word of God around the world. Not that if you use my name, I will enable you to do mighty works and miracles greater than even I do.
In hell, when I call that name, I know that something begins to happen on earth. Church, I don't know the mechanism. I don't know the scientific mechanism. But I know that when I call that name, sickness begins to respond. I don't know how it works. I can't explain it scientifically. I can't explain it medically.
So when I call that name, sickness begins to respond. That the name has power. So I declare and I decree that you are well in Jesus' name. That itself is a word of power. That is classic word of faith heresy right there.
It doesn't make sense, but I know that when we call that name, leaves can grow out again. When we call that name, tumors can disappear.
Amen.
When we call that name, people that have been stoned, go and pack up your stuff and prepare to die, can live again.
Amen.
When we call that name, when we call that name, situations that have been said to be impossible become possible.
Amen.
When we call that name, I am not talking
about... He's not, again, talking about asking God to help you in your situation. Dear Lord, please make me well. Those are fine, and of course God answers prayer sometimes, though he chooses not to heal. Sometimes he chooses not to give you what you think you need at a given point. That's why we ask him in the name of Christ for the things that we think we need and want, and that's just fine. But we don't presume that by the use of that name that God is somehow obligated to give those things, or that it will necessarily come to pass what we're praying for will be.
About myself, I am not telling you I have power of my own. Obviously not. No, I don't. I am not.
Right, he's just telling you to use Jesus' name as a talisman to get what you want.
I'm the powerful man of God. I am a man of the powerful God.
Amen.
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 I am a man, a simple, weak man of a powerful God. Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
But I serve a living God. I serve a living God who parted the Red Sea to make a whole nation walk through it. I serve a living God who fed a whole nation for 40 years, not 40 days, 40 years. Gave them food every day. They didn't have to work. 40 years. And guess what? They did not buy any clothes for 40 years. You know the miracle there? Because as they were growing, their clothes were growing with them. Lord Jesus.
Amen.
Yeah. Their clothes were growing with them. Their shoes were growing with them. They did not change their clothes. They did not change their shoes. 40 years.
Amen.
And you tell me there is no God?
There is.
You must be out of your mind.
Yes.
There is a God. And he's a mighty God. And I'm glad to tell you, that's the God we serve.
Hallelujah.
And this God has told us through his son, Jesus Christ, that if you call upon me using that name, Jesus, and you believe it, the works that I did, you will do.
Right, you call upon the name of Jesus, you believe it, then you will do those works. Miracles will flow out of you.
I have not entered greater. I went to a church some time ago and I saw a big sign. Greater Works Ministry. I said, I never entered Greater Works Ministry yet. If I can even do the work that he did. Hey, church, look, let me tell you. If somebody walks into this church right now, this place, as small as we are now, if somebody walks into this church now that has been diagnosed with metastatic cancer of the breast, and the doctor has already told her, we are starting your chemo next month, and walks into this place, and the word of God hits that person, the person comes back to the doctor and they do tests. We can't find tumor anywhere.
Amen.
All right, so he says if a woman walks in with metastatic cancer, the breasts, and the word of God hits her, then the tumor will disappear. And absolutely it's true. If God would like want to heal that woman, then he has perfect power to do so, and that's would never have a problem with that. But again, in the context, it's your application of the promise of John chapter 14, verse 12, that you are going to be doing greater works than Jesus. That's the basis in his name. It's the basis of this application. So the implication is if a woman comes in with cancer and you have enough faith, you will be able to heal that cancer. Right? When the word of God hits her because you've done that, right?
Whether in the breast, in the back, in the liver, we can't find breath, we can't find vision anywhere. We don't know what happened, but man, it looks like your tumor has gone into spontaneous resolution. They can call it anything they want to call it. We call it
huge.
And it's true, God can indeed heal. There's no doubt about that. And it's that's not even one of the things that happens in these debates is that those who are for the prosperity gospel or for the word of faith gospel, word of faith heresy, will accuse usually me of opposing them because I'm a cessationist, and I am a cessationist. I believe the sign gifts ceased with the apostolic era. That's something I've argued for before, and I disagree with the charismatic or the continuationist position. And yet, though that's an in-house debate. I can disagree with my continuationist and charismatic brothers and sisters, and they can disagree with me about the sign gifts. That's a debate that has to do with that, what exactly the scriptures say about the issue. But an Orthodox charismatic and an Orthodox cessationist and an Orthodox continuationist would say that the prosperity gospel is a counterfeit gospel, that it has taken what charismatics claim about the power of the Holy Spirit and turned it into kind of a witchcraft, something akin to witchcraft, where you are wielding God's power as a wizard would wield magic. So this has nothing to do with whether or not God can heal or whether God does heal. I think he does. Even a cessationist believes that you can pray for healing and that sometimes God will, in accordance with his will, heal. That's not the same thing as what we're hearing here, where you, by a matter of your faith power, call or decree a healing in Jesus' name as a kind of talisman. Let's see, the video is slow. It's lagging a bit. Let me see if I can get this going. We're at the 42 or 41:58 mark. I'm going to have to not restart the computer, but get the video going again. Yep. Let me get back to the part we were.
I'll be blessed. And the doctor has already told her, we are starting your chemo next month.
Okay.
They can call it anything they want to call it. We call it
huge.
Yes. And we call it a miracle. Jesus Christ said, I didn't say, he said. Amen.
Amen.
If he said it, he's bound by his word.
All right, if he said it, if Jesus said it, if Jesus promised it, he's bound by his word. And there's a correct way that to say that, and that is that God will never break his promise. When Christ speaks, it's true, and he never goes back on his word, of course. But to say he's bound by his word is to make a kind of distinction, too strong of a distinction between him and what he says. See, there is no distinction. What he says is always... there is no distinction, since that his word always expresses truly and fully who he is. So, but here, because Jesus promised that you will do greater works, and whoever asks for something in his name will receive it, that means that in some ways Jesus has no choice but to do what you command, to enact what you decree. Again, classic word of faith, prosperity gospel.
Bound by his word.
He's bound by his word.
If he said, if you believe, you will lay hands on the sick will recover. He didn't say that is for special men of God. He said, as many as believe. And when he was talking to the disciples at one point, he said, when I come to this world, will I find faith on earth? I'm not talking about just going to church. I'm not just going talking about carrying Bible. Church, I'm talking about having faith in God. And what do you mean by faith, church? I'm going to explain that to you so that we don't use big language and confuse ourselves. You have to get used to me. I'm not one who come here quoting some authors, some theologians. I'm not into all that. I simply open the Bible, and I open the simple Bible, and read the Bible for myself. Amen?
Amen.
Thank God it's written in English. Don't confuse me with Greek version and Hebrew version. I don't want to hear all that jazz. I read it in English, and
I see. And at times I will need some interpretation, but this one.
Don't confuse me, he said, with Greek and Hebrew. The scriptures were written originally in those languages, and to make a proper exposition or to do a proper exposition of a text, you need to do some study in the original languages so that you can explain some of the nuances that are there that the English translation may not bring out. And so this is a little bit of an insight into how he views the scriptures. English, how it is in the English text is it as far as his exposition is concerned.
I don't need interpretation. Mm-hmm. It's simple. He said the words that I do, mm-hmm. you will do. Mm-hmm. Abi, is that simple enough? The words that I do, you will do.
Now remember, he's saying this in the context of explaining to the church what faith is. So he goes back, the works that I will do, you will do. And
what was the work he did? One, he healed the sick. If he healed the sick, what is expecting Jesus? What is Jesus expecting for whoever believes? You should heal the sick.
If Jesus healed the sick, you should heal sick. That's his definition or part of his explaining to the church what faith is.
If he made this deaf man to hear, what does he expect from you? You should make the deaf man to hear.
If he made the deaf man hear, Jesus expects you. If you haven't done this, you are violating Jesus, or you're disappointing Jesus. You are disappointing him. You need to get out there and make the deaf hear.
If he made a dumb man to speak, what does he expect from you? He expects a dumb man to speak.
If you haven't made a mute man speak, you better go out there and start making mute men speak.
So what make the lame one to what?
If you haven't made lame men walk, you need to get out there and make lame men walk, because Jesus did that. And so he's expecting that from you. And if you're not doing that, you are disappointing Jesus.
Church, if you raise the dead, he expects you.
Now he laughs here, but he says raise the dead. You know, you should be raising the dead. That follows along perfectly with his doctrine. So there's no reason to laugh. He should be out there raising the dead. If he has faith, that's what he should be doing. And in fact, in that Facebook for the Red, I posted at the last Pivoting Grace podcast, he said that. He said, I the reason I don't raise the dead is that I don't have enough faith. Lord, increase my faith.
To do what?
Raise the dead.
I
don't want to do that one. That's why I have not done it. But he says, the work that I do, you will do. And greater works. That's what Jesus Christ, that's what is expected of the church.
That is what is expected of the church.
We are a continuation of what Jesus was doing while he was on earth.
We're a continuation of what Jesus was doing.
We are the continuation of what he was doing when he was on earth.
Now, there's truth to that. We are a continuation of what he was doing on earth, but that truth has to do with the commission that he gave the church, which is, again, to go out and spread the gospel, because Jesus loves sinners, and he wants to raise dead sinners to spiritual life through his word.
Amen?
Amen.
So the job of believers, every believer, not just for senior men of God, or senior pastors, or tele-evangelists, is that the works that you do, that he did, we can do also. And what does it mean? You need faith, right? That's what he said. He said, if you believe.
You need to. The reason you're not doing them, the reason you're not doing these works that he did, is because you don't have faith.
You need faith.
You need faith.
Jesus Christ was telling the disciples what they said. If you have faith, as little as the mustard seed, you don't even need a big one, as a mustard seed. He said, you shall speak unto this mountain, be thou moved and cast into what? The sea. It shall happen. According to what? According to your faith. You know, some years ago, some crazy brothers were crazy.
Now, just a minute, he was mentioning where Jesus says to his disciples, if you had faith the size of a mustard seed, you would be able to speak to this mountain and have it be lifted up and thrown into the sea. that's a misunderstanding of what Jesus is talking about and the context of what Jesus is talking about in Mark chapter 11. Let me just read the text that he's referring to. This is in Jerusalem. It's the last week of Jesus' life. I'll pick up in verse 20. As they passed by in the morning, they were headed to the temple. They saw the fig tree, which withered away to its roots. And Peter remembered and said to him, Rabbi, look, the fig tree that you cursed is withered. Now, the fig tree here is a kind of parabolic or a metaphorical signification of Jerusalem and the temple in particular. And Jesus is acting in Jerusalem at this time as the priest in Leviticus, who would investigate the house that had been corrupted by mold or whatever it might be. And he investigates it first, he cleanses it out, and then he leaves it alone for some time, and he comes back and checks on it, and if the corruption is spread, he destroys it, right? That's the idea. And so the fig tree is just kind of a metaphor of that same thing. The temple, remember in the synoptics, we're told that Jesus cleanses the temple the last week of his life. But in John, we're told that he cleansed the temple very early on in his ministry. There are two cleansings. And the reason for that is because Jesus is the high priest coming to check on the house that's been corrupted. He comes in John chapter 2, and he sees it's corrupt, and he cleanses it. He comes back in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and he sees the last week of his life, it's corrupt, the corruption is spread, and therefore not one stone will be left on another. The context of what he's speaking here has to do with the temple. Now, verse 22, Jesus answered them, have faith in God. Truly I say to you, whoever says to this mountain, be taken up and thrown into the sea, and does not doubt in his heart, but believes what he says will come to pass, it will be done for him. Therefore I tell you, whatever you ask in prayer, believe that you have received it, and it will be yours. And whenever you stand praying, forgive if you have anything against anyone, except that your Father, who is also in heaven, may forgive you. Now, the sea in Jewish ways of thinking has to do with chaos or destruction. And so the whole idea here is that by trusting in Jesus, actually, the temple complex itself is going to be undone. Jesus is the one who, the faithful servant, is going to fulfill all the temple has been given to do. Be the place where sin is sacrificed, be of the place where the priest represents God before, or man before God, be the place where substitutionary atonement is made. Jesus is going to embody all of that in himself, and by faith fulfill all of those functions of the temple, making the temple obsolete. And so then you, trusting in him, also have no more need for the temple. I know it's metaphorical, but that's what he's headed for. You trusting in Christ, and you to receive the forgiveness that the temple offers, and you'll receive it. Just a little faith. You don't have to have a lot. Just a little faith. It's coming to him and seeking him out. That's what that text means. It doesn't mean that you'll be able to literally raise up a mountain by the power of your faith. If it does mean that, then again, Jesus is a false prophet, because no one has done that. No Christian since Jesus' day has lifted a mountain up off the ground by the power of his faith and thrown it into the sea. That's the kind of thing that you see in Star Wars with Luke using the Force to move things around the Millennium Falcon. That's not biblical Christianity.
You know, I'm telling them the church this morning, if you walk by faith, you'll be praised. Did I say that? I want to repeat that. If you walk by faith, you will be diagnosed as praised by medical diagnosis.
All right, this is another prosperity gospel word of faith teaching, that faith makes you do crazy things, right? So you will do insane things because you're being led by the Spirit and not by logic or reason, and you don't want to think, you want to believe and act in accordance with your belief. So you're going to do crazy things, and he's going to give some examples of people doing crazy things because they're walking in faith and God does what they ask.
Because you are saying things that don't make sense. You are walking a walk that doesn't make sense. You are carrying actions that are not reconcilable with science. You are doing things
that are considered grandiose. You are delusional. In fact, you are mad. Why? You wake up and suddenly, guess what? You go to a shopping mall that is for sale because the Holy Spirit told you while you were praying, go and bid for that shopping mall.
So he's just an example. You're while you're sleeping and someone and a word comes to you that there's a shopping mall on sale and you need to go buy the shopping mall, and so it's here how it goes. So this is one of the crazy things you're gonna do if you're doing the works that Jesus would have you do.
Go and bid for a shopping mall. How much do you have? You have only 10. No, you have 100. You didn't have nothing. You have 100,000. And you look at it, this shopping mall cannot be less than 1 million.
All you have is $100,000, and the shopping mall can't be less than 1 million.
Why would I be bidding for something that is worth 1 million with 100,000? But the Holy Spirit, you know. The Holy Spirit told you. What?
So you bid your $100,000.
And you're afraid. Go and bid for that thing.
But you know God's told you to bid on it.
1 year later, you go back and saw the person that bought it. I said, man, how did you buy this mall? How did you get to buy this? It's a very big mall. The person now partitioned them and start selling them. And instead, all those partitioned, the ones she sold, she partitioned them to five. Each of those five, she sold them for $400,000. She ended up getting $2 million for something. Guess how much she bought it? She made a bid of $80,000.
All right, so I guess this is also a real event. This woman bid because the Lord told her to bid on a shopping mall, bid $80,000, and she the bid came through, and she partitioned it by several ways, and ultimately ended up with $2 million. So that is prosperity gospel again. God's intent, His purposes on earth are going to make you rich, and He's going to prosper you. So you need to listen to His voice and follow His way, and believe for your miracle, and these things are going to happen.
And of all the people that bid, the house was the highest. They sold it to her for 80,000. If you had put in your 100,000, your bid would be higher.
Yeah.
Holy Spirit speaks. Church, I'm telling you something. You better believe God. You better learn to believe God. I know this is not traditional Christians. Because traditional Christians, if you don't make sense, you don't do. You only do what makes sense. But I'm telling you, until you get to that level of...
Traditional Christians don't do what doesn't make sense until you get to the level where you do what doesn't make sense because you think you've heard a voice or you think you've heard Jesus in your mind. Then you can't get to the next level. That's another classic prosperity gospel teaching, the next level, and it's always reached by you doing something on faith. You giving money, believing for a miracle. You decreeing something, believing for a miracle.
Of faith, when you do things that don't make sense, you have not started working by faith, because the work of faith doesn't make sense.
Now, it's certainly true, I gotta admit, that when you read the commands of Scripture and you try to follow them in the world looks at you like it doesn't make sense. So it's Pride Week or Pride Month or whatever, and so the Christian church will oppose sexual perversity in all its forms and call people to repentance and believe the gospel, and that looks strange and weird. But that's not because we had a voice in our head telling us to oppose the pride movement. It's because we have the revelation of God in Scripture telling us what is true and what is false. The danger, of course, here is that you're going to mix up you're going to mix up your desires with God's word. You're going to mix up your random impulses going through your head with revelation from God, and you're going to make shipwreck of your faith, and you're going to possibly impoverish yourself because you think God wants you to do something that he's not in fact called you to do. There are many, many stories of people who just thrown away lots of money, thrown away possessions, thrown away things that have left them impoverished because they thought God was saying, do this and I'll make you rich, and he wasn't saying that at all. So this is a story where this woman apparently ended up more wealthy than she was, and Augustine is promoting this as if that's normative.
Bible says, definition of faith. Hebrews chapter 11 verse 1. I want you to read that Hebrews chapter 11 verse 1. I will close the service now.
Hebrews 11, 1.
Hebrews 11, verse 1.
It's a great faith passage, faith chapter.
Hebrews 11, verse 1. Please read for me.
Now, faith is confidence in what we hope for, mm-hmm. and assurance about what we do not see.
So, what we are hoping for, right? We are already having confidence in it.
So now, let's look. So Hebrews 11:1 says, "Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen." Now, in the context of Hebrews 11, the assurance of things hoped for is the promise that God made begin from the very beginning to bring his people into their inheritance, to bring his people into his kingdom, and through of course Christ, who is the one who accomplishes this. So there's example after example after example in Hebrews 11 of people trusting in God's promises, and though they don't receive them in their life, they live as though as strangers and aliens in the world because they act on the promises that God has made. Now Augustine's going to take this faith being the assurance of things hoped for and apply it to miracles, apply it to healing, apply it to wealth, the assurance that you're going to get money, you're going to get healed. That's what you need. That's faith. That's what faith is. You are the conviction of things not seen is not the conviction of faith in Christ and the promises of God in Scripture, but the promise that you are going to be well, or you're going to be able to make people well and do miracles that Jesus did. It's complete counterfeiting or complete twisting of this text.
And having an evidence of something we have not seen. What I'm saying is that a sister who walks by faith, God has already assured her she's getting married next year. She bought her wedding gown the moment she had it last month. She bought a wedding gown. You know what else she bought? She already went to Toys, Babies R Us, and bought baby clothes.
Right, so again, Hebrews 11 is about the biblical promises of God coming to pass, the words of God to the patriarchs, the words of God to Moses and to prophets being brought to fruition in Christ, and he is the one to whom we also look in faith. It's not about God promising you that you're going to get married next year, and so you step out in faith and buy a wedding dress, or a stroller for a son. That's more, again, magical than it is biblical. What we believe in and what we trust in is what God has spoken, not to us personally in a unique way, but to what God has said in the Scriptures through Jesus Christ to his whole church, which do apply to us in him.
And materials. And he's already shopping for, and he's drawing card. You see her in the shopping mall. I said, sister, congratulations. So you're married now? He said, no. She said, but what are you doing with baby clothes?
Are you going for baby shower? No. But what are you now buying? He said, I'm buying clothes for my son. Mm-hmm. She didn't even say my baby, my son. I can't be buying clothes for your son. No. Are you adopting? No. As I prayed and I was fasting last month, the word of the Lord that I received told me that in August 2020, I will be marrying. And so I'm already preparing. The Lord also told me I will have a son. This one don't crease. You understand what I'm saying? This one don't crease.
Now again, this is one of those areas where it's not completely, it's mixed together. So I know that faithful, charismatic Christians believe that they can get insights or words of knowledge, and that these words of knowledge are therefore like commands, that you follow them to keep in God's way. I think that's a terribly dangerous teaching. I don't think it's necessarily makes someone who teaches it a heretic. So this is a gray area, but you'll notice that with Augustine, as with all prosperity gospel people, that when they take that kind of basic charismatic understanding of words of knowledge, it tends to always have to do with this world, healing, wealth, riches, prosperity, and that's kind of what he's doing here.
But you need to be crazy enough to believe God. There's some level of faith that can be interpreted as crazy. But it's crazy with relative to the information they have. By the time you get married August next year, and by the next year you have your baby, at the dedication, somebody's going to say, this woman has faith. Mm-hmm. But when I saw her, at that time she was still acting on it, I thought she was mad. The substance of things hoped for. What is the substance?
Baby.
Already buying baby clothes.
Right, the substance of things hoped for is the baby that God promised through this special revelation to this girl. Again, Hebrews 11 has nothing to do with those kinds of, that kind of thing. It's easy to see. The Hebrews 11 is like making a beeline to the great promise of God, who is Christ Jesus. In him, Abraham believed. In him, Moses believed. In him, all of the patriarchs and prophets and Moses and all who came before Jesus, they believed in him because they believed in the promise of God. And likewise, we also believe in the promise of God, who is Christ. This is another characteristic of prosperity gospel, word of faith, is that the Bible is about you. Not in passages that clearly point to Christ, they rest out of context and apply them to your personal life. So, you know, it's about you fighting your giants rather than David versus Goliath being a picture of Christ versus sin, death, and Satan. It's about you entering into the promised land filled with milk and honey and not being afraid of the giants that are there, like the spies in the Exodus story. So it's Chris Roserell calls this narcissism. It's reading yourself into every text rather than recognizing that all of Scripture is about Christ. Well, it looks like I went to the wrong place. I lost it. Just one second. Let me get back to. I'm not sure what happened there, but we went away from where I meant to be. Here we are. We're back again.
Faith is the substance of things.
There we are.
So let's go back again. Jesus Christ said, "If you believe the works that I do, you shall do, and greater works, because I go to the Father." So years ago, I used to visit the secondary schools. I was a visitor to the secondary school fellowships. All these small monkeys who are doing fellowship in secondary SU. How many of you went to SU in secondary school? Okay, SU in secondary school, right? So all those SU in secondary school, I went to one of them one day.
And you know what I saw? They invited one of these small boys, probably about like something like 13, 14. He came, he was supposed to be the preacher. He came. You know what he brought with him? He had a cameraman. Cameraman brought the lights. He had photographer. Cameraman. Somebody carrying lights. For secondary school boy. What I'm telling you, I have never seen that boy. That was the only day I saw him. I don't know where he ended up. But the faith I saw that guy exhibit that day, there's no way that man went up an ordinary man. He was already cheeky big.
So he's this elementary school boy, some event, brought in cameras and lights for his father. He's already thinking big, and that's what you need to do. You need to dream big dreams, think big, and God will give you big things. It's this substance of things up for mighty works like Jesus.
Take care of the time where they will be televising him live. I will believe that after that program, he would have had a press conference. They will bring microphone and they will be interviewing him. Say, how was the program today? Say, well, thousands were present. You know, it was a great program. People say you're lying. How can you say thousands were present? Only 100 people came. He said, you saw 100. I saw 1,000. Say, but when you saw 100, he said, yes. You saw 100 physically. I saw 1,000 spiritually. So which one should we believe? The physical report or the spiritual report?
The spiritual report.
You saw what is it now. He saw what is coming in future.
See, they're again, you projecting increase, prosperity, success, act on what you see or what you want to happen, and in Jesus' name, and that means it's going to happen, because you're that's what faith is the substance of things hoped for. That's what you want. And so he's giving these examples of how we need to do that, to want big things and decree and declare them, and they'll come to pass.
That's faith. It's faith that makes people buy land. They buy land and they don't buy 1 acre.
It's faith that makes people buy land, not just 1 acre.
I'll conclude with my story. Some years ago, I was going to buy a church.
See, it has nothing to do with Jesus. It has to do with you getting rich.
Then we had just started with this small like this. I went to buy a church. One of my friends helped me look for a church building. The church building was very small. It was just the capacity that was right for us. Probably it would be able to take 30 people maximum. Everything was there. Small kitchen, small hall, small everything. And that church has been in existence for more than 70 years. How does a church stay for 70 years? And it's so small. You know why? Because the way they are structured, they will not grow. No room for growth.
See, if they bought a small church, remained the same size because they weren't thinking big, they weren't dreaming big, they weren't having big faith.
So, I went in there and I said, wow, this is so nice. The price was right, everything was just right. It was just good enough for us at that time. And then we were going to call the pastor of the church to negotiate with him on buying the building. It would have been convenient to buy it. I wouldn't even have needed faith to buy it. I'll just go to the bank and write check and buy it. You don't need faith for something that you have already. You understand that, right?
Yeah.
You don't need faith to eat food. Food is present, eat it. You only have faith.
You need faith for something you already have. Faith is something that operates by claiming something you don't have, right? And this is what's going to happen. You're going to claim this bigger church. The church is going to grow. And so he's named and claimed and won a big church by his faith power.
It's when you are hungry, you have no money, you have no food, and believe God. Right? So in this case, I didn't need faith to buy this building. I could have just written a check for them. I bought the building. A brother looked at me, one of the pastor friends of mine. He said, Austin, don't buy that building. He said, don't buy that building. I said, why? He said, that's not you. He said, that building is not you. I know you. That building is not you. He said, I am the one that brought you to come and look at this building. But I know if you buy that building, you will soon call me again and say you want to buy that building. Because that building will not fit you. Amen?
Amen.
Are you a woman of faith? Are you a man?
So yeah, his brother came in and said, that building's not you, you're going to grow out of it, you need to build a bigger one. And no, it might be a practical sense in which you want to say, look, yeah, I'm praying and hoping that we're going to grow, so let's buy a bigger building. But that's different than saying there's faith power in doing that that activates the growth.
You walk by faith, or you walk traditionally by everybody's, by sights. I want to challenge you to be a woman of faith. I want to challenge you to be a man of faith. I want you to delve into the place of faith and see what God can do. And see that even you, God can use you. Amen?
Amen.
And even you, God can use you.
Amen.
If you believe.
All right, that's it. He's now praying, closing down the sermon. But if you believe, God can use you to do mighty works. If you believe, God will be able to make your dreams come true. The substance of things hoped for is what you really want to get in this world. If you believe, you'll be doing the greater works in Jesus with regard to miracles. You'll be raising the dead, healing the sick. You'll be able, using the name of Jesus, to claim riches and wealth for yourself. And all of this is just right down the line, prosperity gospel, word of faith, teaching. And this was just last Sunday. I again, don't know what Augustine has told Bishop Orji or Archbishop Oko, but this video indicates that he is not repentant, that he has not recanted those teachings. It may indicate that he doesn't know what the prosperity gospel is and what the word of faith gospel is, and that's fine. I mean, I can understand being ignorant about it, but that is, as someone said earlier, that may be more forgivable, but that the fact is he's still teaching these things, and that means he's still a false teacher, and that means he should not be given the office of bishop. He shouldn't be standing in the office of presbyter. His collar should be removed. If he's listening to this, which he might be, you know, we are not in friendly terms anymore, but we used to be way back a long time ago before all this came up, and I don't have any personal animosity toward him, and so I pray, Augustine, if you listen to this, that you will repent. This is deadly stuff that you're teaching. You're teaching people to look for their hope in this world and to exercise faith as if it's some kind of magical power, and to manipulate God by the use of his son's name. It's dangerous stuff. It's not the gospel. The gospel is that Jesus Christ came to die for sinners, that he lived the perfect life, the righteous life, fulfilling the law on behalf of his people. He laid down his life on the cross as our substitute, in our place, to take away our sins, and then he rose from the dead on the third day, in accordance with the scriptures, to trample down death and give us new life, and the promise of the resurrection when he comes in glory to establish his kingdom. That's the gospel. And everything in the scriptures point to that truth. So repent of what you're teaching now and teach the true gospel. And then when you do that, that's the greater work. That then God, the Holy Spirit, uses the word of Christ articulated by the apostles that we call the gospel to raise spiritually dead people to spiritual life. I pray that you'll walk back these teachings. I pray that you'll recant, repent, and that you'll begin to teach the real gospel. But if you don't, I pray that you won't be ordained or consecrated. And if you are, it's a great tragedy and a great crisis in the Church of Nigeria and in GAFCON. So that's it for this sermon. I'm going to be posting this sermon, a link to this sermon, along with my comments here. And we have downloaded it, so if someone tries to take it down or erase it, it's already been saved, so it won't be lost. But it's important that as many people as possible hear this and know that this man is about to be made a bishop in the Church of Nigeria.